Okay. Wow, that was powerful. Amen. Let's just pause. Thank you, Lord. Let's just pray. Father, thank you so much for that moment of worship, Lord, of reflecting on you, on your word. Lord, thank you for such creativity, Lord, in this place. Lord, to worship you in reflection. Thank you for Jason, Lord, leading us. Lord, thank you so much for our responses to you, Lord. And Lord, thank you for your Holy Spirit that is here now, Lord, to help us continue to worship you as we listen to your word, Lord. Open our heart anew this moment, Lord, to hear from you. And help us, Lord, empower us to live a life, Lord, that reflects you and reflects who you are in our community, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Yeah, thank you so much, Jason. So much of what Jason just did there touched my heart in a very powerful way. And one word that really comes to mind, you know, as I was listening is attentiveness. Attentiveness. And so much of our world right now is so clamored with noises, right? On Facebook, on the news, all kind of things are clamoring for our attention. And yet, what God is really requiring of us in this moment, even in that passage of Scripture in Matthew chapter 6, is to really be focused, being attentive on what really matters the most, which is the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Right? God is not saying, hey, don't worry about all these other things. He said there's a place for those things, but seek first, make a priority to be attentive to the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And then God will take care of the rest of it. Right? I know I live really close by here down the street, Chatwick Square, and you guys know that park. And every morning I take my son, Timothy, to the park. He loves the park. He's 18 months now. And lately, he's been mesmerized by the birds, you know. And we would walk, and he'd go, Daddy, birds, birds, you know, everywhere he goes. Just birds, birds. It was ball before, you know, but now it's birds, birds. And just this week, I've noticed, you know, that I've been beginning to be more attentive to the birds of the air, right? And in doing so, you know, God reminded me of that scripture that we just meditate upon, that, hey, if I feed the birds, look, you know, look at all the birds that are flying in this park, and they, you know, they're filled with foods all the time. How much can I take care and provide for you? And it's so so awesome, and I'm trying to teach that to Timothy. I'm like, hey, Timothy, look, God is taking care of the birds, so He will take care of us as well, church. And so this morning, you know, there's a couple of things that really stands out to me in regard to the topic that we're talking about, patience, right? Patience. And in many ways, what you're doing here this morning is an act of patience. Do you guys think about that? Right? What the exercises that we're doing of wearing masks, right, of exercising self-control, wearing masks, is an act of extreme patience, right, of trusting the Lord, of saying, God, we're going to gather, but we're going to gather in a way that respect authority, respect the wishes of the civil authority, and we're not going to just take matter into our own hand, right, God, but we're going to surrender to you, to your leadership, to your lordship, and in many ways also surrender our right to do whatever we want, right, however we want, and say, God, no, we're going to lovingly respect our community, and doing so, we are exercising patience, because we know that this all shall pass one day, but in the meanwhile, we're going to do the best that we can to care for our community deeply in a very practical way. And then secondly, what I noticed this morning is that, and Jason already alluded to, is that worship is not something that we do just through singing. Right? Worship is something that we do with our whole entire being, everywhere, at all time. And so the act of worship this morning that we chose to gather here in community with one another and listening to God's word and reflecting on God's word is powerful in and of itself. Now, yet we know that even in our worship, it is imperfect. Right? We don't worship perfectly. I know that this morning as we gather, some of us have sins in our life that are besetting us. How many have that? How many can relate to that? Right? Maybe even on the drive here, you know, you have things to say that are unpleasant or thoughts that came up in your mind that were frustrating that you know before the Lord that you need to be honest with. And so even in the act of worship, we have to be patient with ourselves and with one another. And I see that God is extremely patient with us in the way that he treats us, right? Now, one of the great teaching of the church that I really think that we need to think more about is the role of Jesus as our priest. Right? And he is ascended into the heavenly place. What is Jesus doing in heaven for us right now? Anyone know? You could just shout it out. Intercede, yeah. That's a beautiful word. Okay, what else is Jesus doing? What does that word intercede mean? Let's unpack that for a moment. As a priest, what is intercession? What does interceding for us mean? Go for it. Give a shot out at it. He's praying for us. Yeah. How much more we can be relaxed if we know that God in heaven is praying for us. We could let our hands hang down, right? We can go, oh, wow, yeah. Man, life is a little easier knowing that the Son of God is for me and he is praying for me. Wow. We can worry less, right, according to Matthew chapter 6, because we know that God loves us and he is praying for us. He's pulling us through this COVID-19 season. And many other things that we're going through in our life. Now, in relation to worship, another meaning of intercession is that God is actually taking our imperfect worship and he's sanctifying it. Isn't that beautiful? God is our worship leader. Jesus is our worship leader, believe it or not. Right? He is the greatest worship leader ever. Right? And he has gone into the heavenly place, taking our sinful worship and cleanse it with his own blood, cleanse it with his own prayer, and then re-offer it back to the Father and make it completely acceptable before God. So every thought that we pray this morning, although they might be imperfect, they have been cleansed. They have been cleansed before God and made perfect by what Jesus did. Amen? Isn't that cool? Even in our prayer, we need help. Even in our worship, we need the Holy Spirit to advocate for us. And so with that, this morning, we can come to the Lord thanking him for all that he's doing in our life. And as we turn to the Word of God this morning, we see that the fruit of the Spirit is patience. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, we see that. And in the context of Galatians chapter 5, we see that the Spirit of God is mightily working in our life. Now, saying that the work of the Spirit is to say that God is working in us to will and to do of his good pleasure does not mean that we don't have anything to do. Right? In fact, the Bible tells us that we are to work out our salvation with what? Fear and trembling. Right? Just because the Spirit of God is working in us does not mean we can become complacent or lazy. In fact, if anything, because God is working in us, we work even more. Right? Because God is energizing us to be able to produce that which he's requiring from us. I like what Dallas Willard said. He said that the gospel is opposed to earning. Right? The gospel is opposed to you earning your salvation, but the gospel does not oppose effort. Right? What that means is that what he's saying there is that there is a human level of responsibility that we have before God to cultivate the fruit of the Spirit in our life. the characters that God wants us to have. And we're called by God to make every effort to mature in our walk with Him. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5 to 8 says this: "For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness mutual affection, and to mutual affection love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." How many of you guys want to be productive for the Lord while you live here on this earth? Right? You know, that's the calling that God has for us, is that we're called, chosen in Christ to do good works. Right? We're called to produce fruit for the kingdom of God here in Manteca, and right now where we live. Right? We're people that when people look at our life, they should see increasing measure of goodness. When people, when our neighbor looks at us, they should see an increasing measure of self-control. Should see an increasing measure of perseverance or patience in our life. Right? God desires that we bear good fruit so that He will be glorified. Now, this last week for, you know, July 4th, Rachel and I decided to watch Hamilton. How many of you guys have seen that? Right? On Disney Plus, if you have Disney Plus. And as we were watching the show, because Rachel came here recently, and so she doesn't know all the history. And I learned some of it, you know, when I first moved to the United States as well. And as we were watching it, she just looked at me. She's like, "Hey, is Washington that good of a guy?" Right? And I'm like, "Yeah, he was. You know, he was a great dude. You know, he was awesome." And then, you know, of course, I gave her this whole spill. We paused and, you know, gave her this whole spill on the life of Washington and all that. But one of the great thing about Washington that many historians look back, and they say that Washington, you know, all the virtues that he had, right? The greatest virtue of all that you know, in public anyway, that we could observe is the virtue of patience. Patience. And as I was reading that, I'm like, really? Have you guys have ever considered patience a strong virtue? Anyone? Maybe. Right? Some of you like integrity, right? Or, you know, honesty, or leadership, or charismatic, or noble, maybe many other things. But patience? Right? And yet, historians also wrote, yeah, one of those things that, you know, he had to learn and develop over the years. Because as a young man, he was hot-headed. Right? He was temperamental because he was so driven for success. Right? He was this guy with great energy to do great things. And many of us, patience does not come naturally easy for us. Because like Washington, we're born with this great amount of just energy all the time, buzzing around, right? Wanting to get things done. That was my dad. Right? I grew up with a father like that. And so it was really hard for me to learn patience. When dad was constantly like, "Hey, come on, you need to do this, you need to do that. Get going, get with it," right? And even coming to doing laundry, right? My dad would say, "Hey, do your laundry now," you know, when we were young. And we were like, "Dad, no, forget it. We would do it after we play our video game." And dad would just grab the laundry basket and stomp down like, and then wash all of our clothes, right? Guess what? We learned that. Just let dad do it all the time, right? It was like, "Oh, let him be upset, but he'll take care of it," right? Is that patience? No, that's the opposite of patient. That's actually one characteristic of impatient. It shows up in the way that we actually want to be a savior to a lot of people around us. We want to take care of everything else, right? We want to force our will on them so that they would do what we want. And if they don't do it, we'll take care of it, right? Because, you know what? I'm not you doing this, so I'm going to do it anyway. How many can relate to that? right? Or grow up, maybe you grew up with a parent like that, right? And guess what happened? The child become what? Less responsible. Okay, I know Duck is here, and one of the books that Duck really introduced me to is the book called Toxic Charity. Right? And in that book, we learn that if you enable people, right, that's actually very irresponsible. That's actually a form of impatience. When you do something for people that they can do for themselves. Washington was like that. And yet historians say that over time, he learned to develop patience as a virtue. And one of the history lessons that we know that really taught Washington the virtue of patience is the Battle of Valley Forge. How many of you guys remember that in your children history lessons, right? He had to wait through the long winter. And of that winter, he wrote that, you know, the Continental Congress didn't really want to pay the soldiers. And so he had to patiently wait it out. And historians say that, you know, at that moment, if Washington wanted to, he could have just said, hey, forget you, right? I'm just going to take matter into my own hand. I'm going to raise my own money, right? Because, he was very much a leader of people, and he had a lot of connection. He could say, forget about the Continental Congress. Right? I'm just going to go out. I'm going to raise my own money, form my own army, and be the new, you know, leader of a completely new army. But he didn't. Right? He said, no, I'm going to wait it out. I'm going to allow for things, you know, to progress the way that it's supposed to be progressed. And in that time, you know, things happen. And we'll go back to that in a little bit. But I think one of the great strengths of patience is that it's not only an individual characteristic. Right? And what I mean by that is that it doesn't just benefit us individually. Right? Patience is one of those characteristics that has a civil society function to it. Right? It benefits the welfare of others as well. Now just think about the patience that you've experienced this week, just throughout your daily life, just for a moment, right? You could probably list them out, them all. Think about the patience that other drivers show to you on the road. Or maybe you go, well, what? There's a lot of impatient driver out there too, right? But for the most part, people have been patient in driving when you look at it, right? The patience of customers, service providers, maybe the barista at Starbucks, right? Or your teller at the bank, or the patience of teachers towards students, or vice versa, the patience that students show to their teachers. I remember when I was teaching a little boy back in the day, many years ago, you know, I thought he was very, very impatient with me. But now the more I think about it, right, I'm like, actually, he was very, very patient with me because I had no business teaching him. I had no credential at the time. You know, he was a special needs child. I had no training whatsoever in helping special needs children. Right? And I made so many mistakes with him. Right? And so time has allowed me to see that, wow, this young man was actually very patient with me. Now, how about for some of you, the patient that is required to care for an elderly parent? I know my mom recently, I was just talking to her the other day, and my dad physically has gone to a point where his health is deteriorating. Right? And it's really hard for him to actually get into the bathtub and shower. And so mom has been taking care of some of those duties of washing him, of washing his feet. Right? And consider the patient that is required to do that. Right? How about of neighbors towards one another, especially this last 4th of July when I feel like my neighborhood was like a war zone. Right? The amount of patience that is required to put up with that. And specifically, maybe of even church members to one another here this morning, of congregation member to the leadership of the church, and vice versa, of the patience that leadership have to extend to congregants. Right? And so we see that the Spirit of God is working in us to have patience. Now here's a great definition of patience from Christopher Wright's book on the fruit of the Spirit. And he makes two points. First, patience is the ability to endure for a long time whatever opposition and suffering may come our way, and to show perseverance without wanting retaliation or revenge. Now, in the Bible, we can see the example of this in the Old Testament in the life of Joseph. He was wrongfully accused of doing things that he didn't do, and yet he patiently endured that. And in time, God promoted him. And then another example, we see the prophet Jeremiah for 40 years. Think about a minister, right? For 40 years, he went around preaching. And at the end of his day, I think he had like 2 converts, right? And 2 people fallen, Baruch, one of his scribes, and then another person, obscure person, right? And everyone else rejected him. And everyone else persecuted him. All these kings that he spoke to, none of them pay attention to him. For 40 years, he labored patiently among the people of God. And then, of course, in James chapter 5, verse 10, we hear this. Brothers and sisters, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we count as blessed those who have persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. So another example of patience in the Old Testament is Job. Now, when I first read that, I'm like, wait a minute, Job, patient? No way, right? The whole entire time, he's protesting. He's like, God, no, these guys are wrong. I didn't do that, right? I didn't sin against you. I don't deserve this kind of suffering. Over and over and over, if you read Job, he's just protesting God. God, no, you have to give me justice, right? And yet there's something beautiful about that. There's something about patience that patience is not necessarily saying, hey, I'm not going to work for justice. Right? Patience just saying, God, I'm just going to continue to contend with you, right, as much as I can, but leaving the result in your hand. Right? Just like Martin Luther King Jr. did. He knew the hardship and the amount of persecution, the amount of effort that is going to require of him to be able to win over the conscience of the nation. And yet, he was able to patiently do that because he saw the vision. He said, I've seen tomorrow. Like I've been to the mountaintops, right? In one of his famous speech, right? And he's using the image in the Old Testament and say, I've seen what God has shown me in the future, that all races will worship God. Right? Everyone's going to come before the throne of God and worship Him. And because of that, I'm able to continue to work for justice. And that's what the example of Job in our life. Right? Patience is not just you lay down and let people tremble all over you and allow people to abuse you. That's not patience. Right? And so I appreciate that James used Job as an example there, because protest can be an example of patience. Now, the second here definition of patience that Christopher Wright gives us here is that the ability to put up with the weaknesses and foibles of others, including other believers, and including ourselves, right? There's a beautiful poem that illustrates that. We say, to dwell in love with the saints above, oh, that will be glory. But to dwell below with saints we know, ah, that's a different story. A lot of time we go, yeah, one day, hallelujah, I'm going to be in heaven when everyone is perfect, right? Where there's no sin at all. But now, in the meantime, right? What does it mean for us to live in community, in love for one another here on this earth when we are still all in process, all in need of Christ's work of redemption in our life, right? We all have opinions, and some of us are more stubborn than others, right? Even in this setting, yes? And we require a great amount of humility and patience. Why do you think patience is so hard? Just say, shout it out. What do you think patience is so difficult for us as human beings? Yeah, selfish. At the core of it is self-centeredness, right? And Tertullian in the early church father actually said that impatience is the root of all sin. Because at the root of impatience is pride, ego, saying, hey, I want it my way in my time, right? Not just in my way, but in my own timing. And God say no, right? It is according to my will and according to my time. And so for us as a church, the Bible tells us that there are ways that we could work towards being patient, right? In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12 to 16, it says that we're to patiently suffer and don't be surprised by it. We're to have sober expectation about life on earth. And not only that, we're to learn to find joy in the Lord in the midst of suffering. And that we're to focus on the eternal promises that God has guaranteed for us. And then more importantly, we're called not to giving up on doing good works. Right? We're to guard against apathy and cynicism. That's in 1 Peter 4, verse 12 to 16 and 19. And then furthermore, in 1 Peter 2, 21 to 23, it says that Jesus Christ is an example for us who patiently suffered for us and did not retaliate. Right? And so one of the key application of patience is that we don't retaliate when people hurt us. And then more importantly, last but not least, we show patience towards one another when we learn to forgive. Right? When we learn not to hold grudges, by bearing with one another the cost of other sins on our life. Right? And that we give people ample room to grow in grace. I think that's so important, that when we look at each other, we have a realistic expectation of one another. We're like, hey, he's just a sinner just like me, right? I sin, so he sinned, and if God has given me grace, I'm also going to be gracious towards him. I think that's so important. And last but not least, I think one of the things that is really important in learning about patience is to give up control, to relinquish our sense of control. And I think what Jason shared with us, Matthew chapter 6, is all about control, right? Learning to trust God. And that's probably the greatest thing that George Washington ever did for this nation, is when the time was up, he said, hey, I could be the man for a long, long time, right? I'm more capable than Jefferson. I'm more capable than anyone else out there, right? And I have the popular vote. I have the popular support. But you know what? It is time for me to retire. I'm going to go off in the sunset and trust that this government will be okay running, you know, that someone else is going to run it, and I'm going to be patient with it. And that is the greatest thing that George Washington did for the United States of America. And in some way, that's an example he learned from Jesus, right? Jesus patiently went to the cross, surrender his power, surrender his life, and say, Father, you know, into thy hand I commit my spirit. I'm not going to try to take control of it. I'm going to give it all to you and allow you to do what no one else can do, which is to raise me from the dead. And in that, we have life today because of Christ's patience for us. And so I want to encourage you, you know, allow the Lord to continue to work that character and virtues in our life. Amen? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much, Lord, for your goodness and patience towards us. Thank you for the example of Jesus who patiently bore our sin on the cross, Lord. And so help us to live that out in our community. Help us to be forbearance of one another, to be gracious towards each other, to forgive one another, Lord, just as you have forgiven us. And bless us now as we leave, Lord. Help us to be fruitful for your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for your